from, I'm sorry, I don't know, St. Catharines. That's right. St. Catharines area. Thank you for coming, and the rest of the time is yours.
Thank you. Well, thank you once again. It's a joy to be with you, and we trust the Lord will bless our time as we look into His Word. Turn with me, please, back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And again, I'm going to read this chapter from the Jewish Bible. And I read slow enough that you can probably follow along in the Bible that you've got and see the slight variation, but there's really no difference in the emphasis that it's bringing out. So 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, an inhabitant of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord," that's Jehovah, "as Jehovah lives, the God of Israel, whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain except at my bidding." The word of the Lord came to him, that is to Elijah, "Leave this place, turn eastward, and go into hiding by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You will drink from the Wadi, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." He proceeded to do as the Lord had bidden. He went, and he stayed by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat every morning and every evening, and he drank from the Wadi. After some time, the Wadi dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have designated a widow there to feed you." So he went at once to Zarephath. When he came to the entrance of the town, a widow was there gathering wood. He called out to her, "Please bring me a little water in your pitcher and let me drink." As she went to fetch it, he called out to her, "Please bring along a piece of bread for me." "As the Lord thy God lives," she replied, "I have nothing baked, nothing but a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am just gathering a couple of sticks so that I can go home and prepare it for me and my son. We shall eat it, and then we shall die." "Oh, don't be afraid," said Elijah to her. "Go and do as thou hast said. But first, make me a small cake from what you have there, and bring it out to me. Then make some for yourself and your son. For thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not give out, and the jug of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the ground." She went and did as Elijah had spoken, and she and he and her household had food for a long time. The jar of flour did not give out, nor did the jug of oil fail, just as the Lord had spoken through Elijah. After a while, the son of the mistress of the house fell sick, and his illness grew worse until he had no breath left in him. She said to Elijah, "What harm have I done you, O man of God, that you should bring here to recall my sin and cause the death of my son. Give me the boy, he said to her. And taking him from her arms, he carried him to the upper chamber where he was staying and laid him down on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, will you bring calamity upon this widow whose guest I am and let her son die? Then he stretched out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, saying, O Lord my God, let this child's life return to his body. The Lord heard Elijah's plea. The child's life returned to his body, and he revived. Elijah picked up the child and brought him down from the upper room into the main room and gave him to his mother. See, said Elijah, your child is alive. And the woman answered Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is truly in your mouth. Father, we do pray again that as we look at this portion of your word and other verses, that you would just guide our thoughts and teach us what you want us to know, and help us to apply to our own lives what we learn this evening. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we started looking at this business of Elijah approaching Ahab. And as we did that, we noticed the provocation of Ahab, the king. He provoked the Lord in three different ways. First of all, in regards to his wife, and there were lessons for that for us. Secondly, in regards to his worship, and we were reminded that we were not to have anything else before God in our life. And then thirdly, regarding his work. And so that was where we started this morning, and that was basically the latter part of chapter 16. Then we went on and we noticed that in the first part of chapter 17, Elijah comes on the scene, and we discovered that he was a settler of Gilead, and then we noticed that he had a stand. He stood before the God who was alive and served him. And then we noticed the statement that he gave. And that statement was that there was not going to be any dew or rain until God, through him, said that it was going to happen. And then we noticed very quickly the protection of Elijah. And we noticed that God hid Elijah in two different places. First of all, he brought him back into his own little territory of Gilead and had him stay there, and he fed him by the river, or Wadi, as the Jewish Bible calls it. But it's basically a little brook or something like that. And we notice that he was, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and then he was hidden by the water, this brook, and then he was to go to Zarephath, where the queen, Jezebel, was from. And there a widow was going to look after him. And so what we want to do here, just to give you an idea, this is a map of Israel at that time, or around that time. And you will notice that Gilead is over here. All right? And so that is where Elijah was from. And so he traveled over to Samaria, and Samaria we can get our arrow here. Samaria is right here. And that's where he faced King Ahab. And then the Lord had him go from there over to the wadi or the brook Cherith, which you can just barely see on the screen, but it's right basically where the end of that green line is. And that's where he was for a period of time. Then God called him again and told him to go up to Zarephath. Now, going from Samaria over to the brook was probably about 30 miles or 45, 50 kilometers. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been in Israel, but the territory in Israel is very hilly. And so it was up and down as he went over there. Really quite a trip. But then he was asked to go up to Zarephath, and you will notice that I've got a straight line going up there, first of all, because there was a road that went straight up and beyond there. Okay? Around the Sea of Galilee. I've turned the arrow just at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, but it actually went up to Hazar and so on. But so he probably went up that way and then across to Zarephath. We're not sure. Scripture doesn't say. But that seems the most logical area. And Zarephath was right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea there. And that would be about 70 miles or about 110 kilometers. All right. So that just gives a little background as to what's happened so far in the story. Now we want to look at the provision of Elijah by God. We've noticed the protection of Elijah, and now we're looking at the provision, and it kind of ties in together. Sally Middleton of Michigan wrote, "During our travels as a training team, my husband and I stayed overnight with a single lady in her mobile home. Before retiring, my husband thought he should check the hot water provisions, since all three of us needed to attend an early meeting the next morning. He asked our hostess if there would be enough hot water for more than one shower in the morning. I really don't know, she admitted. I've never taken two in a row. Well, we're not sure about Elijah, but he had enough water to have his bath, I think, initially anyway. But we discover, first of all, that Elijah had some rest. I say that because he was beside the brook, and I don't know about you, but we've been at cottages. And we've been at homes where there's been a little brook that trickles down beside it. And as you lie there and listen to that, it really is a restful experience. And I suggest to you that as Elijah was there, knowing, well, he didn't know, but we in at this point know what was ahead of him, God probably said, Elijah, you're going to need some rest. You're going to need some relaxation. You're going to need to just take it easy for a while. And so God gave him some rest. And as I was thinking of this, my mind went to Psalm 23, verse 2. We all know it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And so here at this brook, he got some rest. But it's interesting, as we think of him in his next hiding place, he had some rest too. Because there, somehow, he ended up with an upper room. And that reminds me of the fact that he was able to draw a little closer physically. But of course, in the Jewish economy, that's typical. They talk about going up to the house of the Lord. Physically, they went up. And so this upper room meant that he was close to the Lord and able to meditate and just rest and get closer to the Lord as he was there. It's interesting as we think of our Lord and he's coming to the end of his life here on earth. Mark 14 and 15 says, as he sent his disciples away to prepare, he said, he, the master of the house, will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And so they were going to make ready for the Passover. And it's intriguing that it was an upper room. And so we discover that Luke 22 mentions the same thing. And so here we find Elijah gets some rest. You know, beloved, it's important for us to rest in the Lord and to draw close to him. Get closer to him in that upper room. Then we find, secondly, okay, I'm behind times. There's the brook and there's the upper room. Secondly, there's the refreshment that he had. Now, I don't know about you, but this was rather interesting to me, because there was the refreshment from the brook, which was good. And as he sat there, he was able to drink from that brook. Now, I don't know whether he had, how many did they suggest, 8 bottles of water or something like that a day that we're supposed to drink. I don't know whether he had that much or not, but nonetheless, the water was there as a refreshment. Not only the sound, not only the idea that he could have wash at that point, but he was able to drink from that. And so there was refreshment. But then he also got refreshment from the widow as he went there. And we see that in verses 10 and 11, where it says, and so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And so he was interested in having this water to refresh himself. So there was rest in both cases. There was refreshment in both cases. But there was also rations. Now this is intriguing to me. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I would be real excited about ravens bringing me meat, because they eat a lot of roadkill. But nonetheless, God made sure that these ravens brought him bread and meat. Bread and meat. And so he got that from the ravens. Then he got to Zarephath, and he had the rations from the widow. And the widow supplied him with rations there. Now, it's interesting to me, as I read this, notice verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God had commanded the ravens. Ravens probably wouldn't have been too excited about going to a human being. But God had commanded them, and they did it. Now notice verse 9. Arise there, rise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, here it is again, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Elijah was so glad that this woman obeyed God. Don't you think? What about us? There are many commands that he's given to us. Do we obey them? Some of them will affect us. Some of them will affect our families. Some of them will affect others. We need to obey him in everything. And so we find that he gets these rations. But then I want to take a few moments to notice the production by Elijah and by God. First of all, there's the response of Elijah. Notice verse 2. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and what does it say? Verse 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Verse 8. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying. And then in verse 10, so he arose and went. You see, God wants to speak to each one of us. He wants to tell us his desire for us. And so we discover the response was he listened. He listened. Do we listen to what God wants us to do? Point number one. But not only did Elijah listen, because of what he did, we know he trusted. He knew he could rely that when God told him to do something, it was wise to do that. Am I always that responsive? I'm not sure. God wants to direct our life. He's interested in each one of us. He knows what's best. And he wants us, when he tells us something, he wants us to trust him that, yes, this is the best thing to do. We've already talked about the fact that Elijah, the first place God wanted him to do was go back into his own area, Gilead. The human thought would be, well, isn't that the first place Ahab will look for me? But God wanted to hide him there. And Elijah trusted the word of God. He believed that God knew the right and best thing for him. And so as a result, he acted on that. He obeyed. He went and did exactly what God told him to do. Now some of us, we hear what God says. We trust what God says. But of course, it's good to kind of add our own part to it as well, right? No. Let's just do what God tells us to do. He knows what's best. And part of the response then, that's the part on Elijah's part. The part on God's part was he was faithful. And we can be assured that God will always be faithful to his word. Isn't that great? I mean, we don't have to worry about it failing. We can count on it. We can stand firm on it. We can say, yes, I know he will be faithful. Now, here's the tough part. Because what's going to happen is he's going to bring a test. Did he do that with Elijah? He sure did. Here he was. God didn't tell him he was supposed to go and see the widow. He just told him to go to Cherith, the brook. And so he went. And what happened after a while? Brook dried up. Oh, sure, Lord. You told me to be here. I followed you. I'm here. What's going on? Is that our attitude? Oftentimes it is, isn't it? And here he is. The Lord was testing him. Are you still going to follow me? So then he went to the widow. And he's there a while. What happens? Her son dies. Another test. Another test. God is a good schoolmaster. We hate tests, right? But God brings them to us all the time. You look all down through history. The tests are there. Joseph. What tests he went through. Abraham. All the way through. God will test us. Are you relying on me? We don't like the tests. But he does that. Well, that's the response. What about the results? Well, the first thing that I noticed is there was a cake. A cake. We bypass the Brook Cherith part of it, but we go on to the widow's section. And it's interesting. Notice verse 13. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a cake, a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." We look at that, and initially we look at it and we say, boy, Elijah really thought a lot of himself. He wanted his cake first. But you know, as we look at it, we discover that that's not the point. The point is that God must come first. Everything we have, our time, our materials, whether it's financially or physically or whatever it is, our body, God's portion must be first. Some of us, and I know because I was there, we don't have much. The Lord hasn't given us a lot of money. We have a job maybe, but boy, it's hard to make ends meet. Maybe you haven't been there, but I have. God's portion should still be first. God's portion should still be first. Should be set aside. And the scriptures are full of that sort of thing. Think of the widow's mite. We think of so many different situations. God wants to be first in everything. Our strength, our energy, our efforts, financially, materially. God wants to be first. And so I discover here, Elijah said, as sort of a test, make a cake for me first. Then go ahead and do the rest. And God essentially was testing the widow. Are you going to believe what Elijah said? That your meal will not run out, your flour and your oil will not run out. And so there was that test, even for the widow. But it's interesting, as we think of this cake, she had a handful of flour. And it reminds me of Christ. Reminds me of Christ. As I think of it, my mind went to Leviticus, chapter 2. And in there we have the meal offering. And it's interesting, as we read that through, we discover that the priest was to take out a handful of the meal offering. A handful. That's all the flour she had. We think of this, and sometimes we don't know much about the Lord Jesus Christ. We only know a handful. We just know a little. But you know what? As she used that, and as she fed upon it, it wasn't exhausted. There was more the next day when she went back. There was more the next day when she went back. And all the way through this time, that handful was still there. You know, as we study and we grow and we work on the fact that Christ is portrayed in Scripture and we study the Bible, we feed on the Bible. And we grow just a little handful each day. But we learn more. And the next morning, why, there's still more to learn. And the next morning, there's still more to learn. And so we can grow and we just get that handful each day to go. We can never exhaust him. Philippians 3:10, we know very well. Paul is well along in his journey, his life. What does he say? That I may know him. But Paul, you've had a lifetime of learning and growing and so on. Oh yeah, but there's still more to learn. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That was Paul's desire. Is it mine? Is it yours? And so we find the cake, we find Christ, but there's something else there. There was the comforter. Because oil reminds us of the Holy Spirit. A little oil. Verse 12 it says. Just a little. It's interesting that the meal offering also had oil on it. And again, it brings us back because the Spirit of God, his responsibility is to teach us about Christ. He doesn't talk about himself. He presents Christ to us. And so we grow. And twice over, verse 14 and verse 16, it says that it won't be empty. And the Spirit of God is always there to guide us and help us through. Hebrews 13 and 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we discover that the Spirit of God is with us, there to convict us of our sin, there to show us Christ, and to help us to grow and live for him. And so there's a little oil there. The production by Elijah and by God. Well, then we find the probation for the saints. We discover in verse 17, this young lad, came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Before I do that, let me just reflect back on another little thing, just a small thing. You notice how much meal she had? She was going to bake that meal. She was out collecting sticks. How many sticks was she looking for? Just two. Can't make much of a fire with that, can you? Two sticks to bake a cake. It had to be a small amount. But it lasted. Just a little tidbit as we go. All right, probation. We find this lad. He dies. Death. You know, as we think of this, we think of the salvation. We're all dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ comes along. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, you're dead spiritually. But you know, as saints, the Lord brings trials and distress into our lives, doesn't he? That's what happened to this poor widow woman. A trial came in to her life. But then we notice there are distresses. Verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She was distressed. She was really uptight about this whole thing. Isn't it interesting how God, when he wants to speak to us about salvation, he brings us to our lowest point? Maybe it's financial disaster. Maybe it's some other sickness in our life or in our family or whatever. Brings us right down. Why? Because the only way to look is up to him. But you know, distresses often bring us, as Christians, discouragement and poor thinking. We need to be careful. We need to have clear minds, realizing what God's doing in our life, because he wants to work in our life. And then we see the demand. Oh, verse 19 to 21. And he said unto her, give me thy son. give me thy son. Sometimes we demand things of God, but he demands things of us too, doesn't he? We need to yield to those. It's interesting to notice here the closet. What do I mean by that? Well, notice what it says in verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him on his own bed. What was happening here? Elijah took him into the closet, the prayer closet. Took him aside, took him closer to the Lord. And isn't that where we're to bring our problems? We need to draw aside when we have a challenge or a problem in our life. In regards to salvation, it's one-on-one with Christ. In regards to our challenges, our problems, our distresses in our life, it's one-on-one. We need to draw near to him. And then we discover in verse 20 that he cried or he called. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And so here he is. It almost seems that he doesn't know what God's doing. You ever get to that point? Why is this happening to me? You see, there's nothing wrong with that question. Nothing wrong with that question. Sometimes that comes to the best of us. However, we still need to count on him through it. We may not understand, but he does. He knows why we're going through that. He knows why he's bringing us through that. And so we need to rely and just depend on him. That's part of the trust that we talked about earlier. And so Elijah did the best thing. He called upon the Lord. And then it's interesting, in verse 21, there was contact. And he stretched himself upon the child three times. That is interesting, three times. It's amazing to look at the three times all the way through Scripture and how it relates to Christ and the resurrection. But anyway, that's an aside. You got to do that on your own. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. He made contact. You know, we look at Scripture and we discover God making contact all the way through. He went to heal somebody, he touched them. I had medical doctor. In fact, we've had him at the conference. Brother Price, Steve Price. And he said, we were visiting a fellow up here from our chapel who was had cancer. And he said, one thing I learned as an elder, he said, God healed, but he touched. So he says, now I've readjusted what I do when I go to visit somebody who's ill. He says, I'll touch them. Because he said, there's contact there. That's what God does to us, isn't it? There's contact. He touches us. He makes contact with us as we cry out to him. And then very quickly, the last 2 points, there's deliverance. Verse 22 and 23, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Isn't that great? We pray to a God who is able and willing to answer prayer. And so it says here, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And so he'll see us through. Not necessarily the way we expect, but he will see us through. And then there's the delight in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. And beloved, if we allow the Lord to work in our lives and yield it to him, there will be delight, because he will guide us through and bless us in the end. What a God we serve. What a God we depend upon. And so we have a few lessons from Elijah in this chapter. May it be a blessing to each one of us and help us to rely on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that you are a great God, an awesome God. So many things we refer to as awesome, and yet they are not. But you are. Far above all, you are powerful. You want to be involved in our lives. And so we do pray that we might yield as Elijah did, even as this widow did, that we might yield to you in everything that we do or say. May Christ be glorified through us, we pray. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.